Lord, as we enter now to the time where we open your word, we move from singing it, singing your praise from your word, your revealed truth, to receiving it, Lord, with our minds and our eyes, our hearts. We pray, Father, specifically for the things that you have desired to accomplish from eternity past on this day, in this place, with these people, that you would empower now, meet us, and accomplish those things. Bind up the hurting, O Lord. Meet those who are struggling in your strength. For those who are worn out and weary and tired, Lord, help them today. Encourage them with this chapter in your word. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings that you have given this book, one of the greatest joys and privileges. We want to spend it well today, Lord. Stir our hearts to listen close, be attentive, and then apply to live out these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in Genesis chapter 40 this morning. We're moving through the story or the toledot of Joseph. And we left off in chapter 39 with Joseph in the pit, in the dungeon, for something that he did right. Pursuit of righteousness landed him in the pit, in the dungeon. And how difficult that might be if that was you. If I was there in Joseph's shoes, I might be really struggling when we got to chapter 40. We're going to find this morning that the Lord continues to be with him. The presence of God makes all the difference. That was the echo of last week, and frankly, this week, the same is true. And so, Genesis chapter 40, what I'd like to do is, as you can see on your sermon notes, we'll just move through little by little here and catch this as it comes. Let's begin in verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in his custody. Okay, let's stop there and just consider what's happening. It's a fascinating thing. Verses 1 through 4, Joseph now has some company, some very unique and uppity company, we would say. These two that are sent to this prison, this dungeon, are some of the most trusted people in all of the empire, now under Joseph's care. And so here he is. Let's just consider the first words of chapter 40. Sometime after this, just think about what's happened here. When Joseph was 17, maybe in our day, it'd be like maybe you're a junior in high school, okay? 17-year-old, sold by his own brothers into slavery simply because he was the chosen son, the favored son. He was wearing his coat of many colors, and he had a couple dreams that he probably flaunted a little more than he should have. But nonetheless, that act of betrayal was deep, and it was wrong, and it was sinful. And then he's carried down to Potiphar and sold to Potiphar, where he works hard for, I would understand, years. And he gains the confidence of this Egyptian, this foreigner, and he gives him the charge of all of his house. And yet his wife wants to try to come at Joseph and tempt him and try to get him to cross the boundary that he said would be an offense against his God. And so he refused her repeatedly, again and again. And because of that, she lies, falsely accuses him, and he lands in the pit, in the dungeon. How many years have gone by? Well, if you do the math, about 11 years have passed. Now, how that breaks out, how many years with Potiphar, how many years in the pit, we don't know. But when you combine it together, you go from 17 to 28. Joseph is 28 years old in this chapter. We know that because 2 years later in chapter 41, he interprets Pharaoh's dream at age 30. So 28 years old, he is now no longer a young man, he is a man. And For the last 11 years, he has spent his life in a foreign land carrying the weight of these offenses against him and trying to somehow resolve in his mind, what in the world is happening to me? What happened to the dreams that I was given? Where did those go? So let's just say, this is not easy. This is not an easy place to be. It's not easy to be Joseph right now. Even though he is trusted once again and overseeing the prison, he's still in the pit. Patience in the pit. Now let's meet these characters here. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Pharaoh was the man. He was the most powerful man on the scene in the world. Around him had to be the most trusted people because there was constant attempts to take his life. So these two positions were two people who had to be insanely trustworthy and proven. You don't arrive to be the cupbearer or the baker overnight. You show yourself trustworthy. And this kind of shows that these guys are in good company with Joseph. Joseph is a man who does the same. But there's a problem. Well, let me just tell you a little more about the cupbearer and the baker. The cupbearer would be a man in charge of the drink for the king, for the Pharaoh. And he would not only make sure that the drink was excellent and only up to par with the Pharaoh's standards, it had to be the best, but he would make sure it wasn't poisoned. He would make sure that the people working for him were trustworthy, and he would take a sip so that if he died, the Pharaoh would know, right? So this guy was constantly standing in front to protect the Pharaoh from any sort of attack that might come his way through the cup. The same is true of the baker. The chief baker would have been in a very similar position, being careful to prepare only the best food for the Pharaoh, but also to guard and make sure that that food wasn't poisoned. So these guys had a similar role, one for the drink, one for the meal. Something happened. Verse 1. The cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And the word king there is used. It's the same as Pharaoh, just to more emphasize their offense. They trespassed some way against the ruler of the known world, the king, the Pharaoh. He was angry, and he put him in custody. Now, the word there, custody, means that he hasn't pronounced a final judgment. They are not in the dungeon for life. They're being held there while things are sorted out. And so it leads us to ask the question, what happened? Oh, if we could only know. What was the offense? Specifically there, most literally, it's the sin. They sinned against Pharaoh. What did they do? And are they both guilty? This was the one that rang around in my head all week long. Are they both guilty? Is the cupbearer innocent and the baker guilty? Or did they both come together in this offense? We just don't know. It's hard to say. But in any case, they are now with Joseph. And I just think it's fascinating that the sovereign assignment would come from Potiphar, a man who knew Joseph well, who happened, by the way, to be now at work, where he took care of all of the offenders of the king, of the Pharaoh, and these two were those, so they throw him in the pit where Potiphar rules and reigns, and he's like, I got a guy in there. He's going to take care of you. Joseph, take care of these two. He is to attend them. And they continued for some time in custody. So then more time passes. How long? We don't know exactly how this all breaks out, but we're talking a pretty solid period of time here. And so he sets about his work. And like always, on display here, Joseph does a really good job. He takes good care of these guys. Let's go on to the dreams, verses 5 through 8. One night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, each dream with its own interpretation. So when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in the master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Wow. The sovereign assignment gets a little bit more interesting all of a sudden. These guys are in the prison. They get to know Joseph. Joseph gets to know them. And here they are. Two dreams. Now, the first thing we should see when we see that they both had dreams on the same night, each his own dream, each with its own interpretation. Remember the last time two dreams happened? Joseph. He had two dreams. Joseph is a man who, when he hears about dreams, he's perking up. What'd you say? Dreams? I know about dreams. That's all I have in here is dreams. That is my only hope. That's what I'm clinging to, is these two dreams that I had these 11 years ago. When I was 17 years old, God gave me these dreams, and basically they proved that there's a future for me in a very unique and special way. How that's working out, I have no idea. But I believe and I trust and I know these dreams. I cling to these dreams. That's where Joseph sat every day in the pit. He knows there's a future for him, and he lives each day trusting God to bring to pass what he has sovereignly given him in these dreams. So, two dreams that should ring out for us. Look at this, though. Verse 6, when he came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. I think it's incredible that Joseph comes out in the morning doing his, prisoner oversight duties, and he has the wherewithal to notice that these two men are downcast. They're having a hard time. And he goes, and then he enters into that. He sees it, and then enters in, and he's like, what's the problem, guys? Why are you downcast? What's the deal? What's happening? And why are you so troubled today? Just think about what's happening here. This is Joseph. He didn't sin against the Pharaoh. He didn't sin against God. He is the one who is in this prison for 11 years wrongfully. And he is interested in the trouble of the others. How easy it would be for Joseph to focus only on himself, to have his own pity party every day. Here I go again. Hey, perk up, you two. What's the problem? Get over it, right? Dreams, whatever. Get to work. Do your thing. Clean your cell up. No. He comes in and he engages these two. And they say this: there's no one to interpret these dreams. We had these dreams, and there's no one here to interpret them. What do we do? Well, a little context for this as well. In Egypt at this time, dreams were a big deal. They were seen as divine from above, and there was all kinds of people up and down the street who would, for a fee, interpret dreams. And so these two, I'm sure, would have had the influence, the rank, and certainly the wealth to pay anybody what they needed to get the interpretation of these dreams. Now, whether it was right or not, that's another story. But here they are in prison, and they have no clue what these dreams mean and where to go to solve it. It's an incredible situation for them to be in, but little do they know, they're talking to the right man. And Joseph says this in verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." That's incredible. Now, this is a statement of a man who is completely confident in his God. He says this, puts himself out there with complete confidence that God will give him what he needs when they tell him these dreams. He hasn't heard the dreams yet. So he says, "Tell them to me. I am confident that I know the one who can give me the interpretation." That's pretty cool. And so, let's see how this unfolds. Interpretations, verses 9 to 19. The chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said, "This is its interpretation. Three branches are for 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. He goes on, only this, remember me when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit or the dungeon. So you have this interpretation. The cupbearer comes and he says, listen, I had this dream. It's like fast forward for us. I saw this plant grow and three branches, and all of a sudden it budded, and here comes the grapes. And there I am, and I'm squeezing it into Pharaoh's cup, and I hand it to him. And Joseph's like, here's the deal. In 3 days, you're going to be set free. He will lift up your head, which means he will lift up your gaze. Many times you could not look Pharaoh in the eye unless he said, lift up your head and let's talk. And so the lifting of the head was symbolic of his freedom. He's being released. He's being restored. And so the future for this cupbearer looks quite bright. It's a very encouraging interpretation. If you're the cupbearer, you're sitting in prison, you have no idea what your future is, you've been there for a while, and you're wondering, am I going to die? This is great news for him. He will lift up your head. At the end of this, instead of asking for payment, obviously, Joseph says, here's the deal, just remember me. Remember me when it goes well with you. Don't forget about me. And he pleads his case. I'm innocent. Don't forget, I'm a Hebrew. He claims again once what his identity is. He's not an Egyptian, and he shouldn't be in the prison. He has done nothing wrong that would land him there. Remember me. Don't forget. Don't leave me down here. Now the baker, verse 16, when the baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, note that. That's an important piece of this puzzle. He holds back. He's reluctant. It could be here that there's a little guilt, that there's a little bit more accurate sense of where this guy is in what he has done, maybe against the cupbearer, and what he maybe hasn't done. I don't know. He can't press it too far, but it's possible that there's a little guilt on display here. He saw that the interpretation was favorable. He said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the utmost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. Whoa. Did not see that coming. In 3 days, he will lift up your head from you. It's a play on words, but it's very different meaning here. Not will he lift up your head, your countenance, and cause you to be able to look once again in his face and be in his presence. He will lift your head off of you. He's going to take your head. And most literally, he's going to put you on a stake where the birds will eat the flesh from you. What a horrible, horrible thing. But this is what is going to happen. And he tells him, you're going to die. 3 days, you're going to die. And it's not going to be pretty. So if you're the baker, you're probably not in the best mood at this point. If you're the cupbearer, you're feeling pretty good. 3 days. 3 days now have to pass. What would those days look like? And the question begs, will the cupbearer remember Joseph and his innocence? Well, let's see how this unfolds. Fulfillment, verses 20 to 22. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. Now, if it stopped right there, we wouldn't know what happened. It's a play on words, but it gets more specific. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Exactly as Joseph has said he would. But, verse 22, he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Or, most literally, he put him on a stake. And we understand, because of the earlier verse, he lifted off his head. So this is how this all plays out. Just exactly as Joseph said, the interpretation would be, as the Lord revealed to him, so it happened. Verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot him. Now, ask yourself this. Have you ever forgotten something? I do this all the time. You forget something? Who controls your memory ultimately? Who is sovereign over the memory of the cupbearer? God is. The cupbearer was so excited that he was restored to his position that all thoughts of Joseph were gone. And there he was, handing the cup to the Pharaoh, enjoying the affluence and the luxury and the confidence and the trust of the Pharaoh once again. And it's gone. He does not remember. How would you like to be Joseph then? You wake up the next morning, right? It's Pharaoh's birthday. They're taken out of the cell. You're wondering, what happened? Is today the day? Maybe Pharaoh had to sleep on it. Maybe today I'll be released. Nope, not today. Maybe the next day? No. And then a week? And then a month? No, he's not remembering. He forgot. He forgot me. After I did that for him, he forgot me. 2 more years in the pit. The sovereign assignment of God. You're not done yet, Joseph. You're not done. He doesn't know it's 2 years. He doesn't know at all how this is going to unfold. He just knows that he's still in the pit. You ever been there? Ever been in the pit and you just can't figure out what's happening? You don't know how this is going to unfold. You're trying to figure out, Lord, what are you doing here? I want to try to, you know, keep a good attitude. I want to try to anticipate this. I just don't see how this is all working out. That's where Joseph is. 11 years pass. And chapter 40 ends pretty abruptly. There he is. He's in the pit. Some observations here. It's a little bit difficult to draw application. There's the dreams, there's these guys, and one of them's dead, next restored, and there's Joseph. He's still there. But there's some things that hit me as I went through here that I think we can learn and grow together in. Number one, God keeps perfect time. I've got kind of an artist drawing of the inner workings of a stopwatch. It's interesting how the gears inside one of these watches, some of them turn this way, some of them turn this way. How can that keep time? Where's it going? This wheel's going this way, this wheel's going this way, and wheels spinning this way. There's a design. And there's a watchmaker who precisely and perfectly cut, shaped, and assembled that watch so that it would keep perfect time. That is the story of Joseph's life. God is working on a scale so much bigger than one man. He is bringing to pass the saving of his people and the deliverance even of those in Egypt from a famine that hasn't even hit yet. It's still years away. And Joseph doesn't know what God is doing, but we can see in this that God keeps perfect time. There are situations in life where you're tempted to struggle and you scratch your head and you say, Lord, I really think it's time. You know, I really think it's time that this take place or that this happen or that this stop. We'd love to not be sick with this. We'd love to move forward from this situation or circumstance. And you just have to trust in the God who keeps perfect time. And the God who is working. Pain and preparation. You know that if you go through the scriptures, most of the leaders that God raises up have gone through some most intense suffering in their lives. In fact, some of the most resolved, grounded, and established, faithful men and women of God throughout history have been some of those who have suffered more than others. Intense periods of trial and suffering. God is so good and so big that he can use pain to prepare us for ministry. He can employ things that we would never think of using to shape us and grow us and strengthen us to trust him more. Only a God that big can use pain in that way and suffering. 11 years. Why so long? The wisdom of God. It only had to be 9. But God said, no, 9 is not enough. It needs to be 11. And it was 2 years of forgetfulness for the cupbearer. For you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. Don't settle for any other answer. Just wait for him. Don't settle. Don't lower the bar. Keep waiting. Keep trusting. Number 2, Joseph was soft-hearted and others-focused. This is a massive evidence of God's grace in his life. The fact that he cared to listen to the dreams of these two guys is one display, I'm sure of many, of a man who had eyes to see others who were hurting, even though he was in the midst of the pit. How easy it is when we're hurting, when we go through situations where things are heavy, for us to just focus in on us, right? Everybody meet me in my situation, in my pain. And yet as members of a family, we know that as we are met in our pain, we are equipped to also meet others in their pain, in their situations and trials. And God sometimes doesn't wait to deliver us out of ours before he calls us to meet others in their situations. Joseph was soft-hearted and others-focused when, apart from grace, no sinner would have been. They would have been singing the sad old country song, "Here I am, I'm all alone. Woe is me. Everybody think about me." No. Joseph's like, "Tell me your dream. Let's do this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours." This is your mind in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to describe the action of that mind of Christ. The humbling, the emptying. Look to the interests of others. Number 3, Joseph showed fearless faith. Fearless faith. He spoke up and put himself out on a limb and said, "Listen, interpretations, they belong to God. Tell me your dreams." Before he heard the dreams, he trusted that he would be able to do this. The Lord has shown this in a variety of ways throughout the scripture. In fact, Daniel did the same. He trusted that the Lord would meet him in that, and he spoke up, "Tell me the dream," right? Fearless faith in God. In fact, this is a shadow of what's going to come next week in chapter 41. The faith of Joseph to put himself on the line, trusting God to be the interpreter of dreams and the author of dreams, will come face to face with Pharaoh, who thinks of himself as God. "So everyone who acknowledges me," Jesus says, "before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Fear, shame, lack of faith, fear of man, whatever it might be. Jesus says, "Listen, be confident, be bold, and do not deny me to try to keep approval or praise or your own head on your shoulders. Do not deny me." This is what true Christians do. They faithfully walk and trust. And that's a public faith. Come what may, we are held in his hands. Number 4, Joseph spoke the truth. How easy it would have been for Joseph to hear the interpretation of this dream from the Lord and be like, "Okay, here's the deal. Chief Baker, it's all going to be okay. You know, in 3 days, it's all going to be over. I'm done. That's all." You know, I mean, He could have told him a lie. He could have held back, right? He could have told him some of it, but not all of it. No. Joseph basically said, you're going to die, and birds are going to eat your flesh. You're going to be sitting on a stake. That's the truth. How much in our day we need men and women who speak the truth. It wasn't unloving. It was simply true. And God called him to speak what was true, and he did, and he didn't hold back. And here's the deal. We are called to do the same. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of the enemy. You don't love people if you don't tell them the truth. And how often I meet with folks in my office just with a heart of love for them with words of truth. You're on the wrong path. What you're doing is going to hurt you. You've got to turn. You've got to repent of your sins. You need Jesus Christ, or you're going to hell. We don't mince words when it comes to the gospel, because the gospel held back is hatred, not love. Hell is hot, and it never ends. And people who don't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, will go there. And by the grace of God, I'm so grateful that we're a church that loves people enough to tell them what's true about the situation we're in. All of us must do this. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Don't be an enemy. Be a faithful friend. Even if need be, wounding, because you care and you love. Number 5, Joseph was never forgotten. The echo of chapter 39 rings out in chapter 40, and all the way through, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Every second that God's stopwatch counted by, he was never alone, never forgotten by God. People will fail you. People will forget. People will come against you and sin against you, and you, my friend, are never alone, never forgotten. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. All you who wait for the Lord. It's patience in the pit that God can use to prepare us for the ministry he has for us. So often, times of blessing and fruitful ministry will be preceded by great adversity and struggle and trial. Those who are faithful there will meet with reward. This side, certainly on the other side of his return. One of the things I was thinking as we draw this to a close is how much our future engages our present. What you believe about what is to come plays a massive role in how you get out of bed today and tomorrow. Joseph held to those two dreams that he had at 17 years old. 11 years later, that's all he had. He was certain of a future that God had given him in prophetic dreams. And that freed him then to live in the present. Though in the pit, he had purpose, he had ministry, he had compassion, he had love. He was a good man. He was God's man in the dungeon for 11 years. So whatever you might be facing, whatever circumstances or trials or struggles you are in, be God's man, be God's woman in that place, because you know that the momentary afflictions that we face right now compared to the weight of glory and eternity are like nothing. They're light. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are a God of compassion, that you see our weakness, that you meet us, Lord, when we are at our worst, We thank you and give you praise for the way that you sustained and held Joseph up even though he was in the pit. We stare in wonder at your sovereign plan because you deemed it not enough 9 years, but you said 11 years would be just right. Oh, Father, how small our view of your work is. Guard our hearts to ever question you. Guard our minds to ever judge your hand or to come against your sovereign and good and gracious plan for us, even though we suffer, even though it hurts. Lord, we know that our Savior suffered. We know that it was your will to crush him. But that suffering had a purpose, the redemption of the bride, the saving of all that you brought to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing reality that is. An example, Lord, for us today. Help us to be faithful when we're hurting. Help us to have eyes to see others who are hurting too, and to not just wait for you to fix all our problems before we engage and show love and meet people where they're hurting. Lord, strengthen our church here, this family. We are so grateful for the family that you have made and the bond of Jesus Christ that you have given us. And we pray that we would be a compassionate church more and more, a church that would meet the brokenhearted and feel what you feel for them. We pray that we would be increasingly a church that speaks the truth, that loves people and doesn't hold back. Lord, make us unashamed of the gospel because it is the only hope for those who are lost. And Lord, help us to be a church that's willing to go the extra mile, willing to wait for you, to be patient for your timing. Thank you, Father, for being the God of perfect time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.